You didn't bring a Bible with you. We'd like for you to have one. If you'll raise your hand, we can get a Bible to you, English, Spanish, German. We've got some other languages as well, if those three don't tickle your fancy. Just let us know. Again, it's 1 John, and it's chapter 4. Before we get into the lesson, a couple of things I want to make you aware of. Most of you know that Peggy was in Kenya for a couple of weeks on a mission trip recently, and next week she wants to share with whoever's interested just the things about her trip. She's going to show pictures, I'm sure, and talk about what happened on the trip. We're still looking for a venue. It may be in the cafe. It may be in the youth room. We're not certain of where that's going to be, but it'll be next week after the service. We will set that up, and we'll let you know more next week. Most of you know this already, but Lacey and Joe are going to be leaving. This is their last Sunday, as well as Jaime and Adriana. They're all getting ready to PCS out. So if you would like to share your the things that God has shown you through them, if you want to pray for them, we'll pray for them after we're finished with the meal next door, but just to let you be aware of that. All right, 1 John chapter 4. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn there. At the end of chapter 3, John tells us that we must love each other. We need to love each other in truth, he says, but also in action. It's not just in words, but in demonstrated deeds. And when we do, we know that Jesus is in us. The evidence of his presence in us then is his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of us. That's a good way to determine if you have God's Spirit in you. If you can love me, then you know you've got God's Spirit in you. That's not an easy thing to do. In chapter 4, John begins to talk about the spiritual realm. He says that Jesus abides in us. How do we know that? Well, he says because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God's Spirit living in us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the presence of the Holy Spirit is God's earnest or his down payment for us. His down payment until he fully redeems that which he has purchased, which is us. In his down payment, in the earnest, this is what demonstrates God's seriousness. Anytime you purchase something of great value, a home or a car, typically there is a down payment. You've got to put money down to demonstrate the fact that you're serious about buying something. The Holy Spirit is that in us. It is God's down payment on the thing that he has purchased. We've been sealed, he said, with a mark of promise. We have a seal on us. It is a spiritual seal. It's not a birthmark. It's not a tattoo. It is something spiritual. It is not visible on us, but it is visible in us. The seal that has been put on our life. It's on every son, every daughter of God. And his Spirit is made visible in the fact that we love each other, in the way that we love each other. Now in chapter 4, he says, don't believe every spirit. He's been talking about the Holy Spirit and how it resides in us and the demonstration of that and how we know it. And as we get into chapter 4, he says, but be careful because there are spirits out there that will deceive. And so you've got to, let me just read it, verse 1. He says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is, again, it's written to every believer. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for church leaders. This isn't the same as when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the discerning of spirits. That is a gift that is in a list that he gives us there. In that list, he tells us that not everybody is going to have all of those gifts. Those are various gifts that various people have. What John talks about here is something different. This is to all of us. It speaks to all of us. We all need to test the spirits. You should test me, as you should every teacher that you listen to. And the test for all of us is the Scripture. That's the bottom line test. I know some of you listen to other people on radio and on the internet, and I want to encourage you to do that. There are a lot of really good teachers out there. Typically, when I talk about teachers out there, it's in a negative context because there are some bad teachers out there. But there are also some good teachers out there. I want to encourage you to find the good ones and to listen to them. But it is our job, your job, my job, to test all of those spirits, good and bad. Because, he says, there are many false prophets, many false teachers that are out there today. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said, "Beware the false prophets. They are wolves in sheep's clothing." You can't tell a false teacher by the way that he looks. He's going to look just like everybody else. Some people get confused when they hear this term, false teacher, because they think of somebody who's up, you know, just telling all kinds of whoppers. You know, the sky is orange and the grass is purple or whatever. You know, they're just telling lie after lie. That's not the case. Most false prophets are going to tell the truth about 95% of the time. And that's how they're able to deceive people. Because they do tell a lot of truth. They say things that are truthful. They say things that sound good. You know, when Satan talked to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he approached her with a partial truth. He said to her, "Well, didn't God say that you could eat of all the trees in the garden?" And that's exactly what God said, but that's not all that he said. He said, "Yeah, you can eat of all of the trees in the garden except one." Satan will, the false teachers will, tell you truth, partially. In the New Testament, when Satan tempted Jesus, he quoted Scripture, but he took it out of context. And how did Jesus respond? Well, Jesus responded with Scripture, right back at him. You see, your safety net is this. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. You are washed in the blood. You are cleansed by him. You have his Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the Word of God before you. That's your safety net. I'm not your safety net. No pastor anywhere is going to be your safety net. Jesus is your safety net. You need to test the spirits. Responsibility's on you. Test the spirits, because he says there are many, many false teachers out there. So false prophets, false teachers, they tell the truth about 95% of the time. How do we know? How can we tell a false teacher from a good one? Well, in verse 2, he begins to lay out the test for us. Look at verse 2. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess that Jesus, or confess Jesus, isn't from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. Now, the word confess here in the Greek, it means to agree with. It means to say the same thing as. So it's a confession of, yes, I acknowledge what Jesus is, who he is. I'm agreeing to that. The context here is the Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics, again, said that Jesus was just a man. You know, he was born a man, he lived most of his life as a man, but when he was baptized by John the Baptist, that the Spirit of God entered him at that point and was in him for his 3-year ministry, and then the Spirit of God departed from him on the cross just before he died. That's what the Gnostics said, that he was just an ordinary guy, except during that three-year period of his ministry. And so John says here that every spirit who confirms or agrees to a couple of things, that Jesus existed before time and eternity, before time and space, that he came into flesh in the womb of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and that he is returning. Anybody who says that of Jesus is from God. The test has to do with their testimony about Jesus. What did they say about Jesus? Who do they say that Jesus is? John testifies to Christ's deity and his incarnation, his coming in the flesh. People today will say, yeah, well, I believe in Jesus. You know, I think he was a good guy, but, well, boy, the virgin birth thing, it's just tough. I don't know. I don't know if I can swallow that. I mean, you know, who really knows what Mary was doing? You know, a teenage girl, you know, who knows what she was up to? Or they'll say, well, yeah, he was a great teacher, but, you know, taking away all the sin of the world, really? I don't know if I can accept that. Or his sayings have real value. We should listen to him, but resurrection from the dead, really? Eh, I'm just not there. Yeah, if you like Jesus, but you doubt the virgin birth, if you doubt his ability to forgive sin, if you doubt the resurrection of the dead and the fact that he is returning for us, then you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I believe in the Lamb of God, who died for my sins. And not just mine, for yours too. He died for the sins of the entire world. He miraculously entered the womb of a virgin girl. Amazing. He was born sinless and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to take away the sin of the world. He rose on the third day, ascended into heaven. And man, he could come back before I finish this sermon today. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And every spirit that confesses that about Jesus is of God. It's that simple. And if they don't, they're not of God. They are false teachers. They are the spirit of Antichrist. They are demonic. And so we need to test the spirits. Because there are people out there, there are false teachers out there, many of them. And so look at the ministry of other people, of the people that you listen to. Look at their ministry. What is the emphasis of their ministry? Is the emphasis of their ministry healing, or is it Jesus? Now look, I believe in healing. I believe that God does heal. I'm a living testimony of the fact that he does. I've shared that story before. I won't go into it today. Do they teach healing or Jesus? Do they teach prosperity and happiness? Or do they teach Jesus? What is the core of their message? I believe that there are seasons that God prospers. And I believe that in general, he wants us to live a prosperous life. But that's not the core of the message. Is it restoration, or is it Jesus? What's the message that they're teaching? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will not testify of himself. Interesting. We hear a lot about Holy Ghost meetings and Holy Spirit meetings. When the Holy Spirit is active in a meeting, when it is active in a group of people, Jesus, it will be the one that's on center stage, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus will be on center stage, not tongues, not people doing cartwheels, not waving of flags, none of the works of the flesh. It'll just be Jesus. So test the spirits. There are false teachers today who teach false doctrine. And unfortunately, there are far too many people who follow them. They all say in one way or another that Jesus isn't from God, or that Jesus isn't fully God, that he is a God. And oh, by the way, you can be a God too. Some teach that, you know, if you'll play the game right and do what they tell you, that you can have your own planet and a whole pack of wives. Oh, man, I can't even deal with the one I have. I don't know why anybody would want more than one wife. I'm still trying to figure her out. Some of the guys are sitting out there looking at their wives. Can I laugh at this? Is this okay? Is it? I don't know why anybody wouldn't want more than one. Test the spirits to see if they are of God. And the way that we test, guys, is by the Scripture. It's got to line up with Scripture. Does what they say line up with the whole Bible? Not just one or two verses taken out of context, but does it line up with the message of Scripture? You do understand that there is one message that the Bible teaches. One simple message. Look at verse 4. He says, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, talking about the false teachers, because of the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. And from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. John tells us here how to identify the false teachers. If a person is drawing people to God, if he embraces the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ, he is of God. But if he diminishes any of that, if he diminishes the deity and the humanity of Jesus, then he is not of God. See, there are two kingdoms here. This is one of the clear teachings in Scripture, that there are two spiritual kingdoms around us. He says we have overcome. And the idea is we are continually overcoming the false teachers. We are continually in the process of overcoming the false teachers. And the reason we continue in this way is because the one who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world, that being Satan. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are always, constantly victorious. That's a great encouragement. I go through periods of the day when I just feel like, yeah, fail. I messed this up. We are constantly, continuously victorious because of the Holy Spirit living in us. What a great deal. The false teachers today, man, their message is popular. The world loves to hear what they have to say. God wants you to prosper. He wants you healthy and wealthy and living large. He wants you to have that million-dollar mansion in South Beach. He wants you to have a Learjet and a Mercedes. And man, who doesn't want to listen to that message? Who doesn't? And I'm standing up here. I know better. I'm standing up here teaching, and I'm having second thoughts. Just kidding. Not really. But the fact is, all of this is a lie. God does not, he tells us clearly in the Ten Commandments, do not covet. Do not desire the things of other people. And that whole prosperity doctrine is built on covetousness. He doesn't want us to covet. He doesn't want us to become attached to the things of this world, the material things of this world. What he wants is us to be detached. He wants us to be separated from this life, from this world. He wants us to seek after the things of heaven. And so the question is, who are you listening to? Who are you following? What message are you paying attention to? Well, in verse 7, he shifts gears a bit. For the third time, John goes back to the subject of love. This doesn't mean that he's run out of ideas or that he's just repeating himself because, you know, God told him, okay, I need you to write a book with 5 chapters and he's got 2 more chapters to go and he can't think of anything else, so I'm just going to write more about love. That's what you do in term papers, you know. That's not what he's doing here. John is going to explore love from a deeper perspective in these next verses. Verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Dear friends, if in the class condition there is sense, God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Love is the core. It is the central character of God, the central part of his nature. So if we say that we know God and that we have a relationship with him, and yet we don't demonstrate that in practical ways by loving our brother, then we deny the claim that we make. This is baseline, this is real world, very practical Christianity. It's where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's easy for someone to get up and to jabber in tongues or to prophesy or to do any of the other spiritual things that we see taking place in the church. But it is through love, genuine love for each other, that we demonstrate the fact that God's Spirit is in us, that we have fellowship with him. When we cut someone's lawn, when we clean someone's house, it's when we demonstrate the true love that we have. When we just sit down and listen to somebody, somebody who's going through a difficult time, when we just sit down and listen and allow them to get all of that venom out, that's a demonstration of love. Love is a sacrificial giving of yourself and of your time. You know, in English, we have one word for love. You know, I love grilled ribeyes, and I love my wife. One word. We have one word that expresses this wide range of emotions. Of course, we attach meaning to that word depending on the context of how it's used. The Greek language has several words for the word love, and we find 3 of them in the New Testament: eros, philios, and agape. Eros, of course, is erotic love. It is a self-gratifying kind of love. It is a good thing in the proper context. In the context of marriage, it is a wonderful, good thing. Then there is philios, brotherly love. It's a friendship kind of love. It's not just a taking kind of love, but it is a give and take kind of love. And then finally, there is agape, which is a love that gives. It only gives. It's not taking. It's not giving and taking. It is a giving love. Agape is a decision. It is not an emotion. And agape comes with spiritual maturity. The more we mature in Christ, the more we are able to live an agape kind of life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It indicates that spiritual fruit is growing in us. It is something that is coming to maturity. Nobody here has arrived. We are all growing in this. We are coming to maturity. We're on the path. Sometimes it's bumpy. Yeah. Sometimes it's smooth. But we are all on that path. You know, early in his life, John wanted Jesus to call down fire and burn up an entire village. Just smoke them. You know, they didn't want to listen to the message that Jesus and the disciples were bringing. And so John said, you know, like Elijah, Lord, just call down fire and smoke these guys. It'll be a great lesson for all the other villages, and they'll pay attention from now on. Jesus just kind of laughed and said, John, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no, you don't know what spirit you are of. John is a young man full of fire and vinegar. The guy's in his old age. He's known as the Apostle of Love. And I guarantee you that was a 70-year process. This wasn't something that happened overnight. Own the fact that you have not arrived. Own it. Don't let it discourage you. But understand that we are all growing in grace. And make that your objective, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, to grow in agape. I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be. Charles Spurgeon said that. I think that applies to all of us here. What we need to be aware of is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He said, in the last days, and that is where we are today, he says, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase. We see that in our streets, certainly murder and robbery and all of that kind of stuff. But more, I think Jesus is talking about the lawlessness against God's law. And we see the families breaking down, the divorce rates going through the roof, single parents and all of the tragedy that comes. Lawlessness will increase, but he says, also the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness will be on the increase and love will be on the decrease. Guys, he's talking to believers here. This is the starkness of his comment. This is why our time in Scripture is so critical, why our time together as a body of believers is so vital. We need to be with each other. We need to be in the Word. Do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together. We need each other. God is love, and he demonstrated his love by sending his Son to die for us and to give his life for us. And he did that first. God is always the initiator. We are never the initiator. We are always the recipient of God's love. Verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he is in us. He has given assurance to us from his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We come back to this question, how can we know that all of these things are true, that God is really in us, that we are in him? How can we know these things? It all seems so ethereal, so lacking in material evidence. But you know, there are two ways to look at evidence. There is a scientific way where you go into a laboratory and you've got beakers and flasks and petri dishes and you start with a premise and you work toward a conclusion. But there's another way to look at evidence, and that is in a court of law. Very often, evidence that is presented in a court of law is not something that can be proven in a laboratory. A lawyer will bring two or three witnesses into a court of law and testify to a crime that has taken place. And that is admissible evidence. The assurance that we have comes from eyewitnesses, the apostles and the disciples. But it also comes from the testimony of God's Spirit that is in us. We know from the Word and from the Spirit that God is love, and that He resides in us. That isn't simply a doctrine, it is an eternal fact that He demonstrated at Calvary. God said something, and then He did something for us. True love is demonstrated, it is not just communicated. The word here, translated perfected, is also used when talking about prophecy being fulfilled. It is used in talking about coming to or growing to maturity, about a fruit ripening, about somebody finishing a race, about them running through the tape, crossing the finish line. God's love is perfected, it is finished, it is completed in us. It has come to fruition. The evidence is the love that we have for each other. Because of God, we have the ability to love one another. Without God's Spirit in us, without His love flowing through us, we could not love in the way that we do. He is the one that empowers us to love properly. When it says God is love, it isn't the sweet, syrupy, saccharine kind of fatherhood of God love that the world wants to talk about. John defines love, the love of God, this way, that God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for us. We need a Savior, bottom line. We don't need an EMT, we don't need a Band-Aid or an aspirin. We need a Savior. I hear people say today, you know, that God loves everybody and that we're all His children. And well, it's partially true. Yeah, God does love everybody, but we are not all His children. We are all His creation, but there are only a few who are His children. Who do you say Jesus is? What is your testimony of Jesus? Verse 17, he says, "In this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. For we are as He is in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. And so the one who fears hasn't reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us." Fear, worry, stress, man, these are terrible things. See people all around us dealing with it. Studies at Johns Hopkins University and other medical research facilities say that stress really is the greatest killer that we face. Man, you can eat fiber until it comes out your ears. You can diet, you can cut your cholesterol, you can exercise 7 days a week, but unless you deal with stress, you're going to die early. That's my whole plan in life. Get rid of stress and eat all the bacon I want. Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, "There will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations. In perplexity and the roaring of the sea and the waves, men expiring or dying from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world." We see these things today. You know, I'm just amazed as I look at the world today, because never before in human history have we had the kind of knowledge, the kind of technology that we have today that enables us to live in peace and prosperity, for people to have stuff. And yet never before in the world have we been closer to global annihilation. It's amazing. Man cannot govern himself. Bottom line. Let's be clear about what the Bible says about fear. It says we're not to live in fear. We're not to live in the wrong kind of fear. We're not to live in terror or torment. As God's children, we should live not in that kind of fear. The fear we should have is a holy reverence, an awe, a respect for God the Father and what he says. And we should be committed to obeying what he says, doing what he says. Psalm 19, the writer says that the fear of God is clean and pure. That's beautiful. But there is no fear, the wrong kind of fear, in love. God loves us completely. We never need to fear him. He has perfect love for us. The perfecting of our understanding of God, of God's love, will cast out all fear. All fear is gone. The more we grow in our understanding of who God is, the more fear diminishes. Verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must love his brother. We are commanded to love. Again, love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it is a decision, something we determine to do. We must decide in our hearts that we're going to love each other, because we're not all that lovable. Can we just be honest? We think we are, but we're not. But when we know and when we grow in God's love, we will be able more and more to love each other. We're going to finish here, and we'll pick it up in chapter 5 next week. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me, and we'll have the worship team come up. You know, we're told in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is, it starts off love, joy, peace. You know, and I want all of that. You know, the love, joy, the peace part, man, that's awesome. I want that. But then the list goes on, and I'm bothered by what it says, because later it says love is also patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and and now all that part of love is the part I want to kind of ignore. I want the love, joy, peace stuff, but not the patience and the kindness and the gentleness, because as I read those words, I'm reminded that I am going to encounter people that are going to cause me to have to exercise those qualities. And that's tough. It's hard. The fruit of the Spirit is not just here, guys, to hang on a tree and rot. The fruit of the Spirit is given to us to exercise and to partake of, bring into our lives. You know, if you're here today and you're listening to this and you find yourself on the other side, you know, not in the camp of the spirit of truth, but in the spirit of deception. Maybe you've been deceived. Maybe you've been listening to the wrong things. The Spirit of Truth is speaking to you today. We want to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that and to admit that Christ is God. He is fully God. That he came as a Savior. That he came as a little baby. He entered the womb of a virgin girl, was born in Bethlehem, lived and died for our sins. And if you're ready to acknowledge that today, then we'd like to talk to you. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your word, Lord. How it just cuts through all of the nonsense of this world and all of the lies of this world. That it brings truth and it sets it before us. And it causes us to make a choice. Father, I just pray for anyone here today who does not know you and who is struggling with that decision. Lord, that you would just soften their heart. You would cause them to surrender to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.